Thank you so much, ladies, for leading in our worship experience together. It's good to be in God's house together, isn't it? It's nice to come apart and to spend time together fellowshipping and praising. I like it that we have a time to greet one another. Do you like that? I just think that is awesome. I love it. There have been churches that I've gone to where I walked in as a ghost. I thought I was a ghost. I went in and nobody saw me. Nobody said hi and nobody welcomed me. But I hope that that doesn't happen here. Amen? If you are visiting with us today, we hope that you feel welcomed and that you feel like you can be a part of this church. If you're a visitor today and you're not a part of this church family, I would like to let you know that you are welcome. I invite you to choose this as your church family. You may already think, well, I don't know if I can fit in here, but you can. You don't have to be perfect. This is not a perfect church. If it was perfect, I couldn't belong to it. Amen? So it's not a perfect church. I'm not perfect, but I'm a member of this church, and I'm happy to be the pastor, to be here with you today. It's good to worship God together. We had a little mix-up. I sent my bulletin information very early in the week, and I appreciated the ladies worked on this all week. And so it didn't get all into the bulletin, but there was a lot of work done to prepare, and I appreciate that. I really do appreciate that, even Friday night rehearsals and those kind of things. Makes it very special when everybody comes together. You don't see all that behind the scenes, but it is a blessing. Pray for us this afternoon. I think some of us elders are going down to Bloomington for an elders meeting. And last time I preached about the priesthood of all believers, and I talked about how an elder in the church is like a pastor in a way. So we want to train and equip the church, amen? We want to train and equip and give people the encouragement and the tools that they need to serve the Lord. So that's why we're having that this afternoon. I think it's from like 3 to 6. I don't know how many of the elders are actually planning. I think I know one for sure. Any of the other elders go and let me know afterwards. I'm planning to go down there as well. Today's message is talking about God's love. Really, every sermon should be about God's love in some way. Amen? And specifically, the title is Rooted and Grounded in God's Love. Would you pray with me before we begin? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the time we've had to fellowship and to worship you already. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, we expect to hear a word from you. And Lord, I need your grace. I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. And I ask you to do that now, that you would cleanse my heart and my mind, that you would give me the words to speak. May they not be my own thoughts and my own words, but may your word and the meaning be unpacked. May we be able to get into some of the deep things that you have for us. Lord, may I make it plain and clear and simple, but may it be so profound and deep that it will be something our minds will chew upon and dwell upon all week long, so that we can grow by the power of your word. Is our prayer in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Caspar Ten Boom read from the Bible that morning as he always did. His daughter Betsy and Corey Ten Boom were seated around the table as he read. They couldn't know that in a few hours the Gestapo would come in there and raid their home, beat them, interrogate them, arrest them, and take them off to prison. Betsy and Corey would never see their father again. Caspar Ten Boom, the old man, would die in a corridor on a stretcher with no one caring for him, all alone. Because they chose to do something that was illegal in their day. They chose to save Jewish people from the Nazi Holocaust. They opened up their home. They made a secret hiding place in one room, in Corey's room, in a closet, a false wall with bricks where they could hide a few people. And for this crime, they paid dearly. We aren't likely to be arrested by Nazis in our world today, are we? We're not likely to be interrogated and beaten by the Nazi government. That's gone. It's no longer here. The Third Reich experiment failed, thank God, to the Allied efforts. But nonetheless, you and I face trials and tribulations. Amen? Amen. We will all experience some sort of a trial in our lives. Please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 4. I would like to get a volunteer to read that big and loud. Who's got a good loud voice? Or maybe we can hand around a microphone. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Starting with verse 12. Let's read 12 and 13. Who's got a good loud voice? Maybe, okay, there in the back, if you would, sister. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Yes, thank you.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.
That's pretty clear, isn't it? In fact, this is so strange to us to think that we're going to go through this. The Bible says, when this happens, don't think that it's strange. Beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. You know, most people that go through trials, you know what their reaction is when they go through trials? Bad thing happens to a Christian person, and the first thing that crosses their mind is, hey, God, are you even up there? Do you care about me? Do you love me? Did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? I'm going through a fiery trial, and it feels like God doesn't love me anymore. Have you ever, maybe you've been through some trials. Anyone here been through trials in your life? I have. Some of them are because I choose to preach the gospel. That's the best reason to go through trials. If I was a bank robber and went to jail and told about my trials in jail, it's different, you know, but it's still trials. But when we suffer for doing the right thing, it just puzzles you. Okay, I'm trying to do right, I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm getting persecuted for it. That doesn't seem right. In fact, usually we give the impression, if you do the right thing, how's your life going to be? Blessed. How are you? Oh, I'm so blessed. How's your life? Oh, God is good. I feel so blessed. Praise God if we can say that when we're going through trials of all kinds. Amen? It's rare. Corrie Ten Boom went into the Ravensbrück prison for women. And it was horrible. And she had been raised in a nice, clean home, and there were lice everywhere in this. I don't like lice. Ooh. It makes me itch just to hear the word. Sorry, I just shouldn't have done that. But she was saying, ooh, these lice. And her sister said, praise the Lord for the lice, Corey. And she said, Betsy, I'm going to praise the Lord for everything, but not for the lice. No way. I won't praise God for that. But then she found out that the prison guards would often molest the women prisoners, but they wouldn't go into the barracks because the lice were so bad. And then Corey said, praise God for the lice, because God protected us from the soldiers because of the lice. I don't know what trials or tribulations you may be going through today, but I want you to know, as Robinson prayed, that God will meet you at your point of need. Amen? Amen. Fear is not a very good motivator. It does motivate people. It's true. It can scare people into doing something for a while. If somebody threatens you, you might feel like, oh, I better do it or else. But fear is not a good motivator. Let me tell you why. I one time had a dream, maybe you had a similar dream, that I was being chased by a monster. I don't know if it was a bear or something, but it was loud and scary, and it was breathing down my neck. And I was trying to run away, but while I was trying to run away, because of the fear, my legs froze. You had that experience? That dream where you try to run away, the train's coming, and you just can't move? It's a terrible feeling, but it illustrates a principle. Fear paralyzes. Fear paralyzes, but love motivates. Amen? And God's love motivates us in very powerful ways. Okay, I want to get back into this passage here. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Everybody turn there, please, to Ephesians 4, to the passage we looked at a little while ago. How can we go through these fiery trials that are going to come upon our lives? How can we be ready? How can we endure and make it through? The Bible tells us how to do it here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, when you read a passage and it starts with, for this reason, you want to ask the question, what's the question? For what reason? For this reason, okay, maybe that's not the best starting place, so we back up a little bit. And, well, we'll back up quite a bit, actually, if you don't mind. Look at verse 19. Paul says that now, therefore, we're no longer strangers. I'm sorry, verse 19 of chapter 2. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Bible says that we are like a temple, that we're being built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, and the chief cornerstone is who? Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you're looking for a solid place to invest. Is there anything that you can trust today? You know, people with money are really troubled because they're like, where can I invest? Where's something that's sure? What is secure? I don't know. Any place except one that is sure. There's a solid place you and I can build our lives. You know where it is? On the rock, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when we do that, we as a church become built up and we're growing into a temple in the Lord, and we're becoming all that God wants us to be. Eventually, we're going to get there. We're not there yet, but if we build our lives on Jesus, he's going to help us to grow to become everything he wants us to be. And it goes on to say that Paul says there's this great mystery, and the mystery is that the Gentiles would become fellow heirs with the gospel. And then it goes on in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? Unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the what? What's that word? Fellowship. We talked about that, didn't we, when we did communion? Koinonia. We have something in common. The fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Dear friends, there is a great controversy battle going on this planet, and it's between Christ and Satan, and the whole universe is watching to see how this is going to play out, and it has something to do with the church. There's a mystery that is being revealed through us. So if you think that being a church member is just not a big deal, that it doesn't matter, let me tell you that being a member of God's church is to display God's manifold wisdom and His grace and His power. Because when the power of God and through His Spirit gets into a sinner and transforms us, even the devil's jaw drops. I didn't think that person could change. The devil and his angels are just dumbstruck when they see God's people changed, to go from haters to lovers, to go from people who blaspheme God to people who praise God. Amen. They can't understand it. It's like a fortress that is impregnable to them. It's incomprehensible to think that. And you know, friends, it is wonderful. This is the mystery of the gospel. The manifold wisdom of God, like a beautiful gem with many facets. And then it goes on to say, our text, verse 14, for this reason. Do you get it now? In other words, the great controversy is going to be played out in my life and in your life, and we're on a stage for all the world to see. And it's happening faster than we want it to happen, and we need grace. Amen? And so Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of heaven and earth. We need prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus prayed a lot. Jesus, the divine Son of God, prayed a lot. He prayed all night sometimes. Jesus prayed. You think that if you were that close to God, you wouldn't need prayer. It's actually the opposite. Because Jesus knew that he had to fight a battle, my battle and your battle, against temptation, against sin, and finally to go to the cross. Because our sinful nature cannot be modified with behavior modification. We can't be psychologized and get our brain fixed. The only way that you and I can be saved is if God takes our human nature to the cross and crucifies it and it dies. And then he gives us instead the life of Christ, the new life, the risen life of Christ. And it's a transformation. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away, and all things have become what? New. It's powerful. And so Paul is praying. He says, from whom the, verse 15, from whom the whole what? The whole family where? In heaven and earth. Now, I have some family that, you know, if I had family that were, you know, high up in the government, I would brag about it. I couldn't help it. I'd say, yes, my cousin, he's, you know, very high up. But you and I, if we're believers in Jesus, have some connections in high places. In fact, we have family in high places. It says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I bow my knees to the Father, and this whole family is heaven and earth. How did we ever get related to heaven? How did we get connected to heaven? Because Jesus, you're right. Jesus came down to this world, born as a baby, the divine Son of God, laid aside his glory, born in a barn, so that he could be our Savior, fully God and fully man. And he now stands before the Father as the God-man, our older brother, our high priest, from whom the whole family, we got family in high places, amen? We should feel encouraged by that. Jesus didn't come down here just to bring himself down. He came down here to where we are so he could bring us up to his level. Isn't that powerful? So he is now in the highest place in the universe before the throne of God. And when we pray, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen? We have Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, I got to get into the good stuff. Okay, here we go. He prays in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, wait a minute. It's nice to have family, but it's great if they're rich. Amen? We got family in high places, and he's rich in glory. That we would be to be strengthened. Paul prayed that we would be strengthened with might. How many people need strength? Anybody here today say, oh, give me some of that strength. I need strength. That's me. I'm raising my hand. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Viktor Frankl wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning. He went through the Nazi Holocaust. He was a prisoner. He was being tortured in a prison. Tortured. I've never been tortured. Well, I did have an older brother. Okay, I take that back. I've been tormented. I used to call him my older father, you know. But seriously, folks, I've never had my feet held to the fire. I've never had my fingernails pulled out. I've never had water torture and some of these things that they do to people. But Viktor Frankl did. And he decided right there in his torture chamber that he could do something unthinkable to his captors. Even though they were hating on him and beating on him and torturing him and burning him and drowning him and all the stuff they were doing, he came up with an idea and said, you know what? They took away everything. They took my money. They took my name. They gave me a number. They took everything. But the one thing they can't take away is my ability to choose how I'm going to respond. And when they treated him with hatred, he responded with love. When his captors were beating him and they were sweating and they got out of breath from beating him, he said, you look really tired. I feel sorry for you. This must be hard for you. You probably have a wife and children at home. This would be a really hard job. He was having compassion on the people that were torturing him. Wow. You know, that's only possible really through the power of God. Amen. But God gives us the power to choose. And so Paul prayed that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And so whatever comes, no matter how people treat you and me, we can choose how we're going to respond. They can hit you, and you can say, I care about you. What would make you do such a thing? What kind of pain are you going through that you feel you need to do this? Blows people away. It's not what they expect. And then the text goes on to say, in verse 17, here it is. This is the meat of what I have to say. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In this passage here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. The Ephesian Christians needed to have Christ dwelling in their hearts. Now, wait a minute. There's a paradox there. These are Christians he's writing to, right? Isn't it true? Ephesians 1, verse 1, doesn't it say, to the saints who are in Ephesus? Isn't that who he addresses the letter to? He's writing to saints. These are believers. These are Christians. These are people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus and, by definition, therefore have a relationship with Christ. By definition, shouldn't they have Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith? Amen? Isn't that true? I mean, that's basic. So why then would Paul say this in this verse? That Christ may dwell. Underline the word dwell there, if you're into underlining. If it's sacrilegious to you, don't do it. But I underline my Bible. And it says, I've got the word dwell underlined. Extra dark. Because the word here for dwell in the Greek is really important. And don't freak out if I... Can I bring out a little bit of Greek? Just a little Greek lesson. There's two words for dwell in this, could have been used in this passage. One is paraoikeo and the other is katoikeo. Here's the difference. How many of you have ever gone camping before? You gone camping? Did you stay in a house? Did you have a mailbox at the end of your driveway when you went camping? You know, it's not as fun to go camping in the house. I've done that, but, you know, it's a kid thing. How many of you, when you went camping, actually went to the post office and filled out a change of address form and said, well, my new address will be the state park, you know, because we're planning to be there over the weekend, so I need to fill out a change of address. You wouldn't do that, right? That's silly. Why? Why not? Why wouldn't you do that? How long are you going to be there? So is it a permanent dwelling or a temporary dwelling? Temporary dwelling. Just like the Old Testament tabernacle was a tent because it was being carried around from here to there to there, and it was sort of temporary structure. And it wasn't a permanent structure until they built the temple out of what? Stones. When they built it out of stone, that was saying, this is the new address for God's temple. But until then, it was just all over the place. And you know what, dear friends? You and I, a lot of times, are like these Ephesian Christians because we have Christ dwelling in our hearts. We've invited him into our lives, but sometimes we let him take up a temporary dwelling. And so Jesus can't even take out a change of address form because it's on again, off again. Come on in, God, you can live here. Oh, wait a minute, I'm having company. Or I got some other thing going. Sorry. And so we tell God that we wanted to move out for a little while and come back later at a more convenient time. And so Paul, in this passage, don't miss this. Paul is saying if you're going to go through trials and tribulations and all kinds of situations that are unthinkable, this fiery trial which is going to try your faith, the only way that we can get through this is if Christ takes up a permanent dwelling in our hearts. Amen? No more temporary. No more on again, off again. We need a solid relationship with Christ. So that Jesus says, my new address is Pastor Blaine's heart. Not just sometimes, but all the time. And your heart. So can you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart this morning? He's saying, I want to come in, but I want to take up a permanent dwelling in your heart. Now, when this happens, don't be afraid to let that happen. It's the best thing ever. When that happens, the Bible says that we will be rooted and grounded in love. Doesn't that sound nice? Amen. Rooted and grounded in love. Now here, the Apostle Paul is taking two illustrations, one from agriculture and the other from architecture. So what does it mean to be rooted? What does it mean to be rooted in love? Well, how many have ever seen a tree that had really deep roots? You ever seen that? I mean, just a big, strong tree, and it just had these, the roots are so big they can start above ground, you know, and you're just like, wow, they're branches, you know, big as the tree branches up above. Usually, they're a tree that is healthy has more underground than you see above ground. Amen? And so, we want to be like that. Amen? So that our lives go deep all the way to the rock, Jesus Christ, and hold on. Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, cling to me. We need to have deep roots. I was working at North Star Camp as a counselor back in college. I took a summer to work at camp. It was really fun, by the way, work at summer camp. It was great. A lot of fun. And I remember a storm that came up there in Minnesota to North Star Camp, and it was a bad lightning, thunder, you know, boom, boom, bright. I thought it was going to break my little cabin. And the wind really blew hard. And in the morning, it was all over. I got up early, and I went for a little walk, and I walked out on the point, and there was a tree, big tree, and it was laying over on its side. Because the roots were near the source of the water, it didn't have to go very deep to get water. So instead of going deep, the roots just sort of fanned out like an umbrella and just grabbed the water by the edge of the river. And so when the tree fell over, there was this big thing of roots, just flat like a pancake, sticking up there. Because the wind came and it hit this thing, and it had no deep roots, and it went right down. You know, when the trials of life are going to come in the future, we're going to see some tall standing oaks and think, wow, they're going to be... When the trials come, I know that that brother or that sister is going to stand tall. And we're going to say, there's such a big, strong tree. How could that ever happen? And the only answer is, they didn't have what? Didn't have very deep roots. And so, we're to be rooted in, what does it say? Rooted and grounded in love. Agape love. Sometimes people get nervous if you preach too much about love in the church. They're like, love, love, love. There they go again. All this, woo-hoo-hoo, you know, frilly kind of love. It just sounds so, fluffy. No substance to it. We need to preach on what we got to do. Well, I want to tell you what. If you want to stand strong through the worst trials that you could ever experience, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says we need to be rooted in love. We need to have our roots go deep into God's love. Not fear, not works, not all the stuff that we got to do. We need to be focused on what God did for me in Jesus Christ. Because when I look at Jesus on the cross, that's my example of somebody going through trials gracefully. That's my example of somebody showing me the way to go through my fiery trials. Because Jesus went through hell on the cross. He was separated from his Father. And it melted his heart like wax. It burned up his mind to think that the separation would be eternal. And yet he loved you and me so much that he said, I can't let go of them. I'd rather let go of my life than to let go of them. And so he went to the cross. He went all the way. He drank the cup and even the yucky, worst little dregs at the bottom. Not little, but the worst, horrible last sip. And when he died, he thought the separation was going to be eternal. But he did it for us. Wow. So you and I, when we face trials and tribulations, we need to look and say, I'll never go through anything like that. And he did that for me. And so we can be rooted in that fact of his love. The second illustration is to be grounded. When you build a building, Jesus told the parable, you know, the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. If you and I are not rooted and grounded in God's love, when the trials come, the earthquake, it just takes a little earthquake. For buildings without a good foundation, without an anchor, a little earthquake, and they crumble and crack and they fall. The buildings that stand through the worst have two things. They have a solid anchor at the bedrock, and they have some flexibility up top. Amen? You need to be like Jesus, amen, who go through trials and tribulations. So Paul said that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that if we're in that, we would be able to comprehend. Now, I got a little brain. I don't understand everything, but I'll tell you what. I want to understand God's love. Do you know how big God's love is? The Bible says that we're going to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. When we get our lives anchored in Jesus Christ, we're going to know the love of God on such a level that it will go so deep, it'll be deeper than anything we go through. Corrie Ten Boom said, she used to preach and she would say, there is no pit into which you have fallen, but God's love is deeper still and can reach you there. Thank God for that kind of love. Sister Ten Boom had a really serious test that came to her. She was preaching the gospel in Germany after the war. I think it was around 1947 or 49, somewhere in there. She's preaching the gospel about God's forgiveness. And she said after the war, nobody came and talked to the preacher. You know how, you know, sometimes you have a speaker and then afterwards people come up and want to talk to them. She said in Germany after the war, even you preach on God's forgiveness, they just got up quietly, grabbed their coats, and silently left. But one man headed right for her. He was walking down the aisle, and the moment she saw him, she realized, oh no. She just preached on God's forgiveness, right? She realized that's one of the guards from Ravensbrück, and she remembered a particularly humiliating scene where he made fun of her sister Betsy when she was going to the showers, had no clothes on, and he was laughing at her body and saying, she looks so skinny, just humiliating her. And Betsy took it like a Christian. But Corey did not. She was plotting revenge in her heart. It was just so hard for anything. You know what? You can insult me, but don't insult my sister, was what she was like. And now the very man who did this was walking towards her after her sermon, her talk on forgiveness. And he said, "That was a very good sermon, Fraulein, on God's forgiveness. I want to thank you." And he held out his hand. She fumbled in her purse because she couldn't take that hand, not then. "Oh, Lord, give me strength. I will lift my hand, but you have to supply the feeling." She lifted her hand. It was the hardest thing she ever did. Lifted her hand to that Nazi, former prison guard, who had now become a Christian. She took his hand, and in that moment, she was filled with such love for him and such a peace as she never knew. And he said, "May God bless you." And she said, "You too." And it was like a healing took place inside of her. Dear friends, I want to encourage you to go deep into God's love. It can do amazing things in the human heart. It will change our lives and our experience. God is powerful. His word is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. In fact, that benediction that we say sometimes at the end of the church service, it's the next verse. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." May God work out his will within our church. You know, friends, we need to make sure that our anchor is not just drifting around on the sand. We need to make sure that we're anchored to the solid rock. Amen? How many today would like to surrender your life to Christ, to be rooted and grounded in his love? Amen. Me too. Praise God. Praise God.